to immersing ourselves in God's Word. The very thoughts and intentions of God's heart are expressed to us through the Bible. How else would we know? He is a divine supernatural being. We are mortal, physical men and women. How else would we have any idea unless he revealed it to us? And so together, this year, we are going through the one-year Bible. And so every Sunday, we will be reading the entry for the day. And so because of the stream, we would like to have whoever is reading take to the front and speak into the mic so that those listening or watching on the stream can also participate with us. We're starting with Trudy. There she is. Come on up. All right. And so you guys know your order, so be ready. As soon as Trudy is done, the next one wants to be stepping right up to the mic. Okay? As little gap as possible.
Genesis 32:13-34:31. Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divided these animals into herds and assigned each to different servants. Then he told his servants, "Go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds." He gave these instructions to the men leading the first group: "When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, 'Whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals?' You must reply, 'They belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he is coming right behind us.' Jacob gave the same instructions to the second and third herdsmen and to all who followed behind the herd. You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us.' Jacob thought, 'I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me.'"
"When I see him in person, please, perhaps he will be friendly to me." So the gifts were sent on ahead while Jacob himself spent that night in the camp. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two servant wives and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of his socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went up on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times before him.
Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Then Esau looked at the woman and children and asked, "Who are these people with you?" "These are the children God has graciously given to me, your servant," Jacob replied. Then the servant wives came forward with their children and bowed before him. Next came Leah with her children, and they bowed before him. Finally, Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed before him. "And what were all the flocks and herds I met as I came?" Esau asked. Jacob replied, "They are a gift, my lord, to ensure your friendship." "My brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have for yourself." But Jacob insisted, "No, if I have found favor with you, please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the face of God. Please take this gift I have brought you, for God has been very gracious to me. I have more than enough." And because Jacob insisted, Esau finally accepted the gift. "Well," Esau said, "let's be going. I will lead the way." But Jacob replied, "You can see, my lord, that some of the children are very young, and the flocks and herds have their young too. If they are driven too hard, even for one day, all the animals could die. Please, my lord, go ahead of your servant. We will follow slowly at a pace that is comfortable for the livestock and the children. I will meet you at Seir." "All right," Esau said, "but at least let me assign some of my men to guide and protect you." Jacob responded, "That's not necessary. It's enough that you've received me warmly, my lord." So Esau turned around and started back to Seir that same day.
Jacob, on the other hand, traveled on to Succoth. There he built himself a house and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place was named Succoth, which means shelters. Later, having traveled all the way from Paddan Aram, Jacob arrived safely at the town of Shechem in the land of Canaan. There he set up camp outside the town. Jacob bought the plot of land where he camped from the family of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And there he built an altar and named it El Elohi Israel. One day, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and Leah went to visit some of the young women who lived in the area. But when the local prince, Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, saw Dinah, he seized her and raped her. But then he fell in love with her, and he tried to win her affection with tender words. He said to his father Hamor, "Get me this young girl. I want to marry her." Soon Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter, Dinah. But since his sons were out in the fields, herding his livestock, he said nothing until they returned. Hamor, Shechem's father, came to discuss the matter with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the field as soon as they heard what had happened. They were shocked and furious that their sister had been raped. Shechem had done a disgraceful thing against Jacob's family, something that should never be done. Hamor tried to speak with Jacob and his sons. "My son Shechem is truly in love with your daughter," he said. "Please let him marry her. In fact, let's arrange other marriages too. You give us your daughters for our sons, and we will give you our daughters for your sons. And you may live among us. The land is open to you. Settle here and trade with us. And feel free to buy property in the area."
Then Shechem himself spoke to Diane, "His father and brothers, please be kind to me and let me marry. Oh, yeah. He begged, I will give you whatever you ask, no matter what dowry or gift you demand. I will gladly pay it. Just give me the girl as my wife. But since Shechem had defied their sister Gaia, Jacob's sons responded decisively to Shechem and his father. Armor, they said to them, we couldn't possibly allow this because you're not circumcised. It would be a disgrace for our sister to marry a man like you. But here is a solution. If every man among you will be circumcised like we are, then we will give you our daughter. And we'll take our daughters for ourselves. We will live among you and become one people. But if you don't agree to the circumcision, we will take her and be gone on our way. Hamor and his son Shechem agreed to their proposal. Shechem wasted no time in acting on his request, for he wanted Jacob's daughter. Desperately, Shechem was on a highly respected member of the family, and he went with his father Hamor to present the proposal to the leaders of the town gate. These men are our friends, they said. Let's invite them to live here among us and trade freely. Look, the land is large enough to hold them. We can take their daughter as wives and let them marry ours. But they will consider staying here and becoming one people with us only if all our men are circumcised, just as they are. But if we do this, all their livestock and possessions will eventually be ours. Come, let's agree to their terms and let them settle here among us. So all men in the town council agreed with Hamor and Shechem, and every male in the town was circumcised. But 3 days later, when their wounds were still sore, two of Jacob's sons, Simon and Levi, who were Dinah's full brothers, took their swords and entered the town without opposition. Then they slaughtered every male there, including Hamor and his sons Shechem. They killed them with swords, then took had appeared to him when he was fleeing from his brother.
Took Dinah from Shechem's house and returned to their camp. Yeah, excellent job. Meanwhile, the rest of Jacob's sons arrived, finding the men slaughtered. They plundered the town because their sister had been defiled there. They seized all the flocks and herds and donkeys, everything they could lay their hands on, both inside the town and outside in the fields. They looted all their wealth and plundered their houses. They also took all their little children and wives and led them away as captives. Afterward, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have ruined me. You've made me stink among all the people of this land, among all the Canaanites and Perizzites. We are so few, and they will join forces and crush us. I will be ruined, and my entire household will be wiped out. But why should we let him treat our sister like a prostitute?" they retorted angrily. And that is the section in Genesis. And I think that, Bob, you going to share your message now? Yeah. You know, not everything that is in the Bible is something that God says, and that was good. No. Just come on up. No, there are many instances where he just tells it like it is. All right? It's a sinful, ugly world out there, and God just tells it like it is. It's truth, so it really happened, so he lays it right out there, and we have to be shocked by it as much as the readers before us have been shocked by this. Like, are you kidding me right now? Yeah, that shock is also intended by God, because it's not right. None of that was right. Bob, take over. Amen, amen.
I guess I could. I want Ant to come up here, and I want Tim to come up here. Yes. Yes. It's, you know, this isn't in the planning. It's just kind of come up, and I never truly said it. I mean, I did say it, but in the last, you know, Crystal came and we, you know, talked, and, you know, things were bad, and, you know, I hard to believe that God had something for me, and going through it. Aunt's been a friend, and he doesn't look like God. I mean, he's got the beard, but he is a brother. Tim is like, when I come to life, when I first came. Life off, you know. I was done. Tim took me in like family. His family always will be a second or third. I grew on the wing. Wayne, I first saw Wayne. He grows on you. And Tim is. I know my parents are not going to be around forever, and. I know they've already accepted me. I've accepted Val, and everything was, you know, it's like having another dad. And you know, Bob and Patty, you're special in my heart too. And you know, I'm shaking because it's just nervous, but things take time, and you know, it's amazing what I can do. And I wanted to say it for a long time, and I'm glad I went through it with you. And you're amazing people. I pick on Ann a lot, but I love you, man. You're a brother that I don't have. I got loving parents. I got a loving sister, and I've got loving people here. Yes, Jay, I love you too. You and Brad, sometimes. But hey, you know. But you two are my rock, and will always be my rock. There are times I may disappoint you or do things that, you know, it's just. I need to get that out. You know,
your brother, likewise, man. Ditto to you. We love you too, man. Thank you.
Yeah, we're going a little off script here. I appreciate that. I just wanted to throw this out here, guys, as we're going through this one-year Bible. I like the way that it's broken out in the form that we get some Old Testament in there, and then we get some New Testament, and then we finish with some Proverbs and Psalms. Remember, Billy, Jeff, everyone here, that we are created in the image of God. So he says, you know, I'm not Jesus, but I do have a beard, you know. Yeah, I'm sure there's going to be some features of mine that I can point at and be like, oh, I look a little like God, and it's going to be the same for you guys. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Yeah.
So, and that was just gonna comment on that, seeing if there was a short joke in there anywhere, but no, just didn't find it. Well, it's been quite a morning, and this is partly what I want to address this morning is items of the heart, and I noticed this in my reading. Actually, I was a little ahead, so I don't know exactly what day I wrote it on, but this is on the 12th, the reading on the 12th. I want to read part of Matthew chapter 9 here, and then I have some observations I want to share with us. Chapter 9, Matthew, beginning in verse 1. Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for giving humans, interesting, they thought he was human, such authority. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And I wanted to, first of all, just make some observations about this little chapter. The paralytic man. He knew he was a paralyzed man. He knew he was a paralytic. And, you know, he couldn't feel that, but I guarantee you he could feel the social ire of everybody around him. I mean, he was a burden, literally, all the time. He was a burden. And he had a high desire to be healed. Maybe he even dreamed of it, I don't know. But Jesus saw more than one thing that needed to be healed in this man. He knew he could heal him physically, yeah. He knew the relative insignificance of healing just his body. And so he said, "Your sins are forgiven." It seems somehow that Jesus observed, I don't know exactly how all this works, but somehow he observed this man had faith to believe in Jesus for healing and perhaps also to forgive him. That's a strange passage in that regard, but he had faith to be healed on the inside as well. And so this is an example that shows the love of God that was declared back in the garden. We read this 2 weeks ago. I think we did this on the second when we read the Genesis account. I think we got this far that God told Eve, or told the serpent actually, that her seed was going to crush his head. And that's what Jesus was about here with this paralyzed man. He wanted to crush the head of Satan in order that he could redeem this man. Luke talked about this drawing us back into fellowship with himself. God intended in the original creation that we would walk with him, that we would enjoy him day after day. And here he was able to restore this man in some fashion into a relationship with himself. The works that the Father gave the Son to accomplish were proof of his identity. That's why he was given those works to do, to prove he was the Son of God. But they were also an example of his desire to redeem, to buy us back into that original relationship where we would be whole whole in the soul. How about that? So Jesus called Matthew also. The second account that we read there. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors were Jewish individuals who were doing the business of Rome, and they did not have a very good reputation. You know, when John the Baptizer was doing his work, it was a baptism to repentance. And it says that tax collectors came, and they were baptized by John the Baptist. And they asked him, well, what should we do in keeping with this repentance, in keeping with this baptism? And John simply said, don't take any extra, which reveals that that was their practice. That's how they got wealthy. That's why they were hated, because they would jab their own people and stick it in their pockets, give to Rome whatever was Rome's, and gouge their fellow man. So that's the kind of guy this was. Well, Matthew brought him home, and he held a feast, and other tax collectors and sinners came to his feast. It must have been a big gathering. When criticized, Jesus said he didn't come to call those who thought they were righteous, but those who knew they were sinners. And there's knew is an important word there. They knew there's something wrong with me. And it's more than that, I'm paralyzed. So a common ingredient of these two accounts is that those who were being healed were aware that they needed to be healed. Not so hard to figure out if you're blind, I need to be healed, but if you're blind of soul, not so easy. Not so easy to figure out. It's interesting to me that when the tax collectors spent time around Jesus, he won them. There was an acceptance in the demeanor of Jesus for people to come, and a righteousness in him that brought it together like, man, I need to repent. Remember Peter on the boat when Jesus said, cast your net on the right side and you'll have a catch, and he could hardly haul it in. Peter's response is, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. This is our Savior. He brings about, from the inside, he brings about changes that transform our lives. I want to talk with us this morning about healing, not just physical healing. Jesus healed many people of many physical ailments. How many? I mean, it's just anything from leprosy to blindness to deafness to dumbness to lameness to being dead. I mean, nothing was impossible for Jesus. Our need since the Garden of Eden has been to be restored to a relationship with Jesus. There is a gnawing hole in our souls that will not be fixed any other way. The relationship between us and God, Isaiah says, we go astray from birth. Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep, we've gone astray. Every single one. Billy, we're just like you. All of us have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way. And Ephesians 2 says that we were actually dead in our towards God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. You don't have much communication going on between the dead and the living. That's who we were. We were so numb to our own sinfulness that God had to intervene through various means to help us even learn our sinfulness. Conscience is one of them. My conscience plagued me. Painful consequences as a result of our dumb deeds is another one. Sometimes it can be our emotions. They're a pretty good reflection that I am terrorized on my inside. I'm really going through it. But God wanted to buy us back to a relationship with him, and Jesus provided the means to do so. Here's the deal, though. In our fallenness, in the dead, pre-believing days, we learned to trust in a whole raft of things to try to tonic that crying need in our souls. It's really important for us to understand how soulish healing happens. The first need is to know. The first need is to confess. The first need is to know I am needy on the inside. We learn from Jesus that the only way that he can heal is when our needs are when we're aware of our needs. Otherwise, we'll just keep playing our games, whether it's alcohol or whether it's just being arrogant and thinking, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be this, I'm going to, you know, driving after your dreams. Read Ecclesiastes, it doesn't work. But that's what is in us. You know, we talk about discipleship all the time. Some of you probably don't even like the word. It's kind of a funny word. Discipleship can seem to be only those outwardly measured things, you know. How much are you praying? How regular are you in reading the Bible? How often do you attend the meetings? How much do you give? All these exterior things, it can seem like that's all discipleship is about. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but they can all be done without healing in the soul. And that's a dangerous position to be in. Our habits are governed by the condition of our soul. Eventually, we will act out from what the condition of our soul is. You know, we all have a desire to be significant in some way. And even a pastor, absolutely a pastor, can want to be significant. Therefore, where is everybody? And come on! And you should be, and you should be, and you should be. And we might be able to get the actions to line up and to have a big crowd and to have more giving and to have more praying and have people come to set up and tear down. We might be able to succeed in that, but that doesn't heal. It will not heal. A parent can get upset with a child because the child's behavior reflects on the parent. A bowler, I've heard this, a bowler can swear up a storm when they bowl a bad game because of a great desire to be significant in the eyes of man. Envy can form in the heart of someone who thinks that in order to be secure, he or she has to have what other people have. Lies can come out of us because we just don't want to suffer shame in the eyes of people, so we tell them what they want to hear. We can be rumor mills and gossip mongers. We can do these things because we're unfamiliar with the love of God to heal the hurt in our soul. Jesus demonstrated that discipleship was about healing the soul. Long-term discipleship is about healing the soul. He who is forgiven much loves much. We've related this morning. We've viewed some of it this morning. Praise God. Zacchaeus was a tax collector also. And when he saw that this Savior was willing to accept him, the man got saved on the spot. And he said, man, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times. It transformed this man from the inside and healed a little bit of what was nagging at him. Here's my point. For us in this room to be long-term disciples, the only way will be healing in our soul wounds. That is the only way. Otherwise, we're just putting on a show. Anybody can do some habits out of a habit, but God wants to heal us and restore us to a relationship. The example is that we must first become aware of the need. And this is delicate because we brace against it. It's painful to remember salvation? For some of us, that was kind of a painful event. It was a very humbling event. Had to confess, yeah, I'm a jerk. I never wanted to tell anybody that, but that's what's true. But it's the only way we can be forgiven. It's also the only way that we can be healed. All sorts of things can reveal our need, but be careful. We resist the knowledge of knowing our need. We prefer the familiar. It's less painful, at least at the start. But Jesus can't heal what we won't allow him to. The really, really, really good news is that the only way any of us can be healed from all of our triggers is with the love of God. Isn't that neat? What? There's nothing more perfect than God's love. God is love, and his perfection is what heals. Jesus was able to heal because he's able to do everything. God wants to heal the wounds in our hearts, even those trigger points. God is love. Love is perfection in every detail. So what I'm saying is the good news is in any way that we have our triggers that bring out terrible character, I just listed a bunch of them, they're embarrassing. The only way for long-term healing is to allow the love of God to come into that area and speak to it truth. Truth that heals and truth that transforms. For example, in my life, as a young believer, I had a lot of trouble feeling forgiven for about a decade. And it had to do with the fact that when this whole process really revved up, I was caught in, God caught me in my lust. And it was hard for me to admit that. I had tried to be this moral person, certainly wasn't. But that made me feel like I was not worthy of being forgiven. And that's just plain pride. What a stupid thing to want to be worthy to be forgiven. It's an oxymoron. I needed to be forgiven. And pride took at least 10 years to melt away. For me to be healed in my soul requires that I admit both my sin and my pride, both of them. And to let God love me as a repentant sinner, not wishing to be worthy. I don't have to wish to be worthy, but focusing instead on the awesome love of God. As I heal of that sinful, arrogant self-trust, I am one to the Lord and empowered to want to do his work through me, to his praise. You know, it just doesn't matter what area of sin or deficiency of soul that you have endured all these years. It does not matter. For some of us, it's anger. For some of us, it's a foul mouth. For some of us, it's gossip. Just starting drama to have significance or acceptance, sometimes even security. Those are the big three things, either acceptance or significance. I want to be significant, or I want to be secure. We're different in that way. Some of us are more insecure. Some of us are more just driven. Some of us are more altruistic, you know, just drawn into needs and so forth. But we all want to matter in one way or another. And it doesn't matter what area, the way of healing is letting the love of God come into that area. And so this process, you know, and God may speak a word here and there. He's certainly still working with me in these areas of security, somewhat significance, somewhat. In fact, I got a verse just a few weeks ago that really helped me. I won't share that this morning, but here's the deal. Let me tell you a story. When I was about 4 years old, we didn't have running water in the house. We had a pump. that would pump from a cistern. It would bring some water in so Mom could get a bucket of water. And so she heated up this water because it was Saturday night and it was time for baths. And she brought out this galvanized tub. It was about that long, about that wide, about that deep. And that was her bathtub. And so she was taking some boiling water over to that tub to heat up the water that was in there. And evidently I ran into her or something anyway. I got boiling water dumped on this side. And it was bad burn. And I remember going to the doctor's office, and doctor's offices back then, it was the clinic. I mean, the office was the clinic, and all these medicines and salves and stuff and wraps were all in there. It had sort of a medicinal smell, you know. I just remember the smell. Ooh, this is kind of weird. You think that was weird? You should have smelled my arm as that skin was doing its thing, rehealing. It kind of smelled. And as it healed, I developed a scar. It came up to a scar. It was about an inch long, about a quarter of an inch wide, about a quarter of an inch high. And for years after that, if somebody saw my shoulder, said, "Hey, what's that?" And what they really meant was, "What is that, you weirdo?" You know, it just looked like, what is, you got a button there to push or something? That's 60 years ago, and today you hardly can recognize it. My body has worked with this scar and brought it down and down and down. And the love of God working on your souls day after day in the areas where we confess, "I'm weak here. I have need here." The love of God is the right tonic to make you whole and to restore you to relationship. So I just noticed that in Matthew, thought I'd share that with you. And let me pray. Father, thank you. This is absolutely true. Your love is amazing. You are love. You are perfect. You don't need to be improved upon. And you know exactly the areas in each soul in this room where we're hurting. Things we'd rather not even think about, but which are not healed, and we just lash out again and again and again and again when we're triggered. This year, I ask you that your love would become apparent, but I ask you that we would become a community in which we can let it go, we can let it out, we can confess our needs, and let your love come in and heal. Oh, do your work here this year, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bob. Continuing our one-year reading, Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 30. As John, that would be John the Baptist, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. "What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet, even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is."
And from that time on, John the Baptist began preaching, until now the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses look forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. To what can I compare this generation? It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, "We played wedding songs and you didn't dance, so we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn." For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, and the friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles because they didn't repent of their sins and turn to God. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented their sins long ago, pulling themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you, people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you'll go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in Wickham Sodom, it would have still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on the day of judgment than you.
At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer: Our Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, for revealing to the child's life. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light."
Wow.
I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit is in the house today, I'm telling you. Psalm 14, only fools say in their heart that there is no God. They corrupt and their actions are evil. No one of them does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. Will those who do evil ever learn? They eat up my people like bread and wouldn't think of praying to the Lord. Terror will grip them, for God is with those who obey him. The wicked frustrate the plans of the oppressed, but the Lord will protect his people. Who will come from Mount Zion to rescue Israel? When the Lord restores his people, Jacob will shout with joy, and Israel will rejoice. In Proverbs 3:19-20, by wisdom the Lord founded the earth. By understanding he created the heavens. By his knowledge the deep fountains of the earth burst forth, and the dew settled beneath the night sky. Amen.
And by some mixture of that process, we'll be doing this every Sunday. And so be prepared for your opportunity to read a column in the one-year Bible. I will be contacting you, or if you are on Facebook at all, I will tag who's reading what and when. Okay? And so as my mom said it best, God is in this place. Just like Jacob, he, you know, when he slept out in the wilderness as he was traveling, and he had this dream of this staircase, and the angels were ascending and descending, and what in the world's going on? He was having a supernatural experience. Maybe for some of you, that's right now. Guys, as you all know, we give you an opportunity to give back to God such a small portion of what he freely gives to you. And so this is your opportunity for your tithes and your offerings. We have the tower, the little giving tower is over there by the delicious goodness that's over there for Jay's birthday, and a few presents for him as well. But you'll see that. And so try not to forget, if you've been blessed in any way by God, this is your opportunity to give back to him a small portion of what he's given to you. So let's pray for God's blessing on that, and then we'll have announcements. Lord Jesus, I do want to thank you, God, that you do give us so much. You give us so much. More than we could ever thank you for. More than we could ever return in some form or fashion. And you don't even really mind that we can't give you a return in keeping with what we've received. You just love to give. You are a giver. But you know that it's good for our souls to give gratitude for the gifts that we receive. Otherwise, we will think we did it on our own strength, and we'll just get all proud and arrogant about it, and that'll only make our lives worse. So as you give to us, you say, hey, it's good for you to give back. And I pray that we would do that right now, that every gift, every giver would be abundantly blessed in doing so. Thank you, God, for your immeasurable wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lifehouse News, O class has now resumed. We will be reading an entry of the day in the one-year Bible and then watching a Buck Denver video. So it's recommended for everyone to show up who can. It's a time rich in the Word, and any time rich in the Word is a good thing. So I'd just recommend it if you could. Speaking of reading the one-year Bible, don't forget to read it daily. I don't have to really say it much because Bob like says it every time he's up here. So, which is good. Like, the less I have to say it, the better. So, I would just, encourage each other in your household. Lucky for me, I get texted from Wayne like every day, so it's going to be great. So that's the only reason I've been able to keep